Matthew 6, 9 to 15 has been our reading through the Lord's Prayer. Tonight, we're going to look at the ending doxology. And then we are, next week, going to look at what it means to say amen. So Matthew 6, 9 through 15 has been our passage. And I believe some of you are flipping there or there already. And you're looking through the passage and you don't see it, do you? Yours is the kingdom and the power. You don't see it in there?
Yeah.
It ain't there. Somebody got it in theirs? It's in some versions, some not. Yeah, is it in the King James? But if you have the ESV and you look at your footnotes at the bottom, it says, it says some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom, yours is the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we'll talk about that in a few moments. But let's do Hear God's Word. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if you have ESV at the end of verse 13, it'll have a little footnote after deliver us from evil that adds, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Got a question for you. When you say your prayers, do you say them in faith? Do you say your prayers in faith, believing in the God you pray to? And do you believe in the God that you pray to, that he is able and mighty and powerful to save? I think through when we say our prayers at night, you know, we lay down our head on the pillow and we recount the day. We maybe say a few prayers as we fall asleep, or maybe up the ante a little bit when you're lying in the hospital and surgery prep and you're on the gurney and you're going to go in surgery, you're going to be put out. When you say those kinds of prayers, do you believe in the God who is able? Or how about when you ache so bad? Maybe you ache so bad. I just died. You ache so bad physically, or perhaps even spiritually, or emotionally. You hurt so bad. Do you believe in faith when you pray? Or perhaps when you worry about your children or your grandchildren, and they're at a distance from you. Or I wonder what a convert from Islam to Christianity thinks when he's come to faith in Jesus and he wonders, when are they going to come for me? When are they going to come attempt to take away my life? Or a Christian soon to be martyred, knowing their death is soon, their death is impending. Why do you believe God can and will or might answer your prayers? What kind of God is he? What is he like? Is he able? And so I think if you were to examine the prayer lives of a lot of Christians, there would be not a lot of faith in their prayers. You might say we're practical atheists. We live as if there is no God, or we pray as if God, maybe he can get around to it, or maybe he's able. Sometimes we may pray, God, if you're there, God, if you're able, God, if you want to. But I wonder if we pray like the Lord's Prayer, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. You are able, you are mighty, you are strong. There is no way, you're not sovereign, and so there's no way you can't do what you desire to do. When we come to the Lord's Prayer, we think of it as the prayer that our Savior taught his disciples, and so the disciples have taught us to pray this way, and we've been looking at it through the lens of Matthew 6, but also Luke chapter 11. The bits and pieces of the prayer are there. But what do we do when we come to this little doxology, and we don't find it in many versions of the Bible, this little footnote. Some manuscripts add it, others don't. What do we do? What do we do with this doxology? Well, Matthew ends the prayer in some versions of the Bible with this doxology. This doxology, or this word of praise, can bolster our prayers. It can help us to pray more robustly. It can help us argue with God. God, you're able to do this. God, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom. Your kingdom reaches the ends of the earth. We can argue with them. Yours is the power. You're able. You spoke, and the things that we see came to exist. By that same power, you speak, and you uphold everything that you made. And so we can argue, in a sense, with God, hey, my little piddly request, you're able to do far more than I ask or imagine. It's good for us to pray biblical prayers. It's good to us for us to pray from the scriptures. What do we do with this little doxology, this little ending to the Lord's Prayer that's in some manuscripts and it's not in others? I think most people would say it's not part of the scripture. Most manuscripts would say, no, we don't think it's in there, so we don't put it in there. But what do we do? What do we do when the Lord's Prayer for centuries, for millennia, has been accepted by the church? It's been received by the church. What do we do when the Bible says don't add to the scripture? Don't take away from the scripture. Are we able, because of church tradition, to say, well, it's been said so long that it must be true. It's been said so many times that, well, it's okay. I think this is where we find our comfort. Whether it's in the passage of Matthew 6 or not, these things are biblically true. The kingdom belongs to God. The power belongs to God. And the glory belongs to God. And so it states truths that are biblical. And it's a suitable conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. It's a biblical conclusion to the Lord's Prayer. It's just not likely, at least by some standards, to be in Matthew's edition of the Lord's Prayer. But it teaches us that our Father who is in heaven is capable. He is capable. He is able to answer our prayers. And so when you pray in faith, believing in your God, not empty prayers, not hoping, not wishing, not wondering, and just hoping for the best, but real confident and prayers of faith. That's the way we pray before Almighty God. So I want us to think about the three sections of the Lord's Prayer tonight, the ending, the doxology ending of the Lord's Prayer. But just by way of introduction, remember what a doxology is. It's a New Testament word that just means glory. So when we sing the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, we are affirming in that doxology, in that word of praise, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Very often the Gloria Patri is recited or sung in connection with the scriptures. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. As he was then, he is now, and he doesn't change. We also sing, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, another of the great doxologies of the church. We find doxologies in the Bible. Certainly, there are tons of them in the Psalms. Think about Paul in Romans 11. At the end of chapters 9 and 10 and 11, when he's thinking about the plight of the Israelites, will they come to faith in Jesus? Will they come to know their God through Messiah Jesus? And he speaks of some pretty significant theological issues in Romans 9, 10, and 11, well, as if, you know, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, and 1 aren't significant either. But he comes to the end of his ability to say much more about God. And so he breaks out into a doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God. Who can fathom his ways? Who can search him out? We sing that sometimes. Tonight we sang, Oh God, beyond all praising, to that tune from the planets, Thaxted. And from time to time on Sundays, maybe about every six Sundays, we sing, Romans 11 to that same very tune. There's all kinds of doxologies in the Bible to him who loved us and freed us from our sins. In the first chapter of Revelation, you read the beginning and ends of a lot of Pauline letters, Peter's letters, and you'll find doxologies, triune God praises. And so this is one of those. And it speaks of three things: God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory. And so as we end our prayers, we're saying, God, when you give me daily bread, it's coming from your strength. When I'm asking you to let your kingdom be expanded on the ends of the earth, I'm affirming it's your kingdom. You can do with it as you please. So I want to think through these just briefly tonight. Think of the kingdom of God. Think of the kingdom of God and what we understand it to be. It's the place where Christ rules. It's not political. It's not geographical. But it's a spiritual kingdom. And it's a kingdom where God, through his son, the Lord Jesus, rules in the hearts of his people. He rules over all his creation. Yes, he rules over all the earth and in the universes that he's made. And I wonder sometimes why so many Christians act like, well, they're practical atheists. They live as if there is no God, and they pray or don't pray as if there is no God. But we can pray to the King of the Kingdom. We get to pray to the one who is sovereign over all things. He has absolute rule. There's not a maverick molecule, as R.C. Sproul was fond of saying. Everything is before him, and he upholds everything. He ordains the ends and the means in his kingdom. There is not anything over which he does not rule. And so God Almighty is almighty over all things. And so when we worry about our finances, or we worry about cells in our body, or bones that aren't doing what they ought to, or organs that are acting up, when we're in our bed sick or stressing or worrying about relationships or people or things or work or life's worries, our children, our unrest, the church, whatever, we remember that God is almighty all over everything. And so we pray to the one who is in charge. That's the key, isn't it? We're praying to the one who's at the helm. We're praying to the one who's in the cockpit. He's at the steering wheel. He's the king that we submit to. And remember how the prayer started: our Father in heaven. It's good, I think, for us to remember that our Father is the king. And perhaps like a little child who goes into the king's court and he gets ushered right up to the throne. He gets plopped in the Father's lap. That's how we as Christians are privileged. We can go right to the Father who is king, and we can make our request known to him. And he who is righteous will always do what is right. He'll always do what is good for us and good for his glory. And so that's what we mean when we pray, yours is the kingdom. But we also pray, yours is the power. I think of the Psalms where David's in a mess and he says, what can man do to me? Well, it turns out man can do a lot. Man can kill you. Man can harm you. Man can kidnap you. They can lock you up. They can torture you. They can lock you up and throw away the key. They can throw you in a pit. They can leave you for dead. Man can do all kinds of things. And so it's good for us in our moment of weakness to remember the power of Almighty God, that no matter what our situation is, no matter how evil it seems to be, our God is more mighty and more powerful. I think of what man is able to do, maybe a bit different from what I just mentioned. Man is able to hurt and harm us, but man is actually able to do some pretty amazing things. You think about the dams that control flooding and make electrical power. You think about the banking system. You think about the pharmaceutical industry. You think about these little idiot boxes that we have in our pocket and all the circuitry and gadgetry that's in them and what they're able to do. And on and on we could go. Man is able to do some pretty amazing things, but here's the difference between us and God. God makes something out of nothing. We make something out of something. We have to have raw material. We have to have ingredients. We have to have things in hand to make things. But God is able, by the word of his power, to speak. And what previously did not exist comes to pass. He speaks and the stars are in the sky. He speaks and the moon is hung in its orbit. He speaks and the sun and all its heat and radiance exist. He speaks and the rivers and the seas separate from the dry land. He speaks and the birds and the animals and the fish and even mankind are made. And God is able to do far more than man. And he's able to do what he pleases. The scripture says none can thwart his power. Not Satan, not death, not anything that we fear from man or from nature. And so we can stand and we can live and we can be confident in faith in the might of Almighty God. And, you know, we're first world people over here. We worry when the snowstorms come and we get our milk and bread. We hope the power doesn't go out. We buy ourselves a generator. We try to do everything we can to stay comfortable in our nice little first world lives. But you think about people where they haven't had a meal in a bit and there's not one in sight. Or you think about folks who live in a place where there's pestilence, there's sickness, there's disease, and it just spreads and it spreads and it spreads and nothing seems to be able to stop it. You know, a couple years ago, I guess 4 years ago now, we faced that with the pandemic and people were in a panic. What if I get sick? What if I die? And I think Christians were only the right thinkers. Well, then that's God's plan. That's his will. That's his ways. But God is more powerful than famines and wars. And even as we thought of this morning, he's more powerful than spiritual battles. The spirit wars against the flesh. The spirit always prevails in the end. If you give in to the flesh, it doesn't mean the spirit couldn't help you. It doesn't mean the spirit was unable. And so when we live out of our own resources, when we don't keep Sabbath, when we don't pray, when we don't stay under the ministry of the word, we're living in our own strength, and it will get us nowhere. But we can live out of the strength of Almighty God. I think that's what Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 6 when he's giving the whole armor of God. He says, stand firm in the Lord and in the strength of his power and in his might. Don't stand in your own strength, for God is mighty to save. And we remember that God is powerful and mighty. We've thought about creation. We can look back in the scripture and see all the times in Christian history where he's intervened for his people. He's acted on their behalf. We can see it in our own life, but we can always look to the cross. We can always look to the cross and see God's mighty power over sin and death and darkness. But what about God's glory? This doxology speaks of God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory. Have you thought much about what we'll do in heaven? You know, this morning we went about 10 minutes over. Not we. I think it was me. And I could feel the tension in the room. But I didn't worry about it too much because y'all are good and forgiving folks. But, you know, we're folks that like to get out of church on the dot, right? And we don't mind a few extra minutes early if we can get it. But if you thought about what we'll do in heaven, well, we'll be worshiping for eternity. We won't be getting out at 12 o'clock, right? It's for eternity. What will we do in heaven? We'll be doing lots of things, but we'll be worshiping Almighty God. We'll be beholding his glory. We'll see the face of God. We'll see the beauty and the splendor and the holiness and the majesty of God. And we'll see all that he is. And it's important for us to remember that one of the things the church does for the Christian is it gets us heaven ready. It gets us ready for what we'll be doing for eternity. You know, a lot of people like church. A lot of people like churchy things. They go to scouts. They go to basketball leagues. They go to the youth group or the women's group or the men's group or the eating out club or the whatever. But they don't like worship. They don't like worship. And if you don't like worship, you're going to be really bored in heaven. And we also live in a culture that not only does not like worship, unless it's worship of the self, right? But we live in a very man-centered culture. And so I think the church has adopted very man-centered practices. And one of the rude awakenings that I think people are going to find out in heaven is it's not about you. It's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of the Creator, the glory of the Redeemer, the glory of the one who has loved us and freed us from our sins. The shorter catechism, the first one, as well as the kids' catechism. What is man's chief end, or why did God make you in all things? The answer is for his own glory. He's made us. He's made all things. He's even made the end of human history for his own glory. One of the things that we will behold in heaven is the face of God, the beauty of God. Remember Jesus telling the disciples, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm the life. And remember Thomas and others, Lord, show us the glory, show us the Father and it'll be enough. Well, in heaven, we will see the face of the Father. We will see the face of the Son. We will see those wounds on his body. We will see the glory of the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 tell us these things are true. In the coming of Jesus, we remember that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have beheld his glory, glory of the Father, as of the Son, from the Father, the fullness of grace and truth. So I wonder, as we think about the end of this prayer, the doxology, how much do we think of prayer as worship? How much do we think of prayer as going to God the Father and adoring him and worshiping and acknowledging him, and maybe less about my checklist, you know, like Santa. You know, I need this, I need this, I need this, and I need this. If we first begin with who God is, and then we go to what God has done, and then we think of what he's able to do, then when we come to him with our request, as so far as they're in line with his kingdom, I think we have great comfort. We have great faith that he is able to do what we ask. Let's pause now and go to him in prayer. Lord, we think of how great and glorious you are, and our minds can't fathom it. We don't think enough about you. We don't read enough about you. We don't know enough. But help us more and more in our lives to learn about you, to learn of your power, your greatness, and your goodness. And do so in a way that strengthens our faith so that when we live and when we pray, we can be confident knowing that you are able to act for us because you are mighty and you are powerful. This we ask in the name of Jesus, the great conqueror. We pray in his name. Amen.